And the text, obviously, is from Matthew chapter 11. If you turn there, please. Verses 28 to 30. Message Sunday morning is a little different than this, but they both fit together. And they're both together are practical messages. If you implement both of them together, they'll help you a great deal, maybe more than all any message you've ever heard in the last year or two. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus is saying, first of all, he's speaking to those Jews who have been struggling under the law in Judaism for so long to bring forth the Messiah. You mustn't just kick the Pharisees in the pants and just say, all those dumb Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of Israel who, after others had been scattered and lost, and after the forefathers went into captivity because of their sins and rebelliousness and failures to obey God's laws, and came back to rebuild the temple again, there were these Jews that were left, these are the calling of God, they began to rebuild the temple first. They had a mind and a heart to work, and they had begun to have a heart for God as a new generation, and they said, we are going to set up synagogues to hear the word of the Lord every week that we not miss it anymore. We are going to set up schools of Bible to know it. We are going to put God's laws first and observe them strictly so that we'll never, never have this problem again of ever going out. And a pious holiness movement was began. And they began to be called Pharisees, separatists. Pharisees was a good word at first. It talked of a separation unto God. They were people that were going to obey God if the whole world didn't. They were never going to make that other mistake again and go back into captivity. They were going to be right on with God's word. And they got interpreting the law so closely because we don't want to miss anything. What about this? Well, what about that? They begin writing books, and any question you'd bring, they'd have to make a decision on it. Until every nitty-gritty was in the book, because they wanted to make positive, they had to write down to the gnat's eyebrow. They didn't want to miss God at anything. They tied the mint and cumin, count out little tiny dill seeds in a row. Every first one is God's, and the next nine are theirs. They were scrupulous. Until eventually, as the centuries passed on, they had lost the Spirit of God and become caught up in such pride in their self-righteousness and their carefulness before God that they lost the whole spirit of the thing, until Pharisees become a bad word. They were legalists to the utmost. And became so they were full of rancor and judging, aloof and high-minded, had the law, and so Jesus said, listen to them, but don't do as they do. And so Jesus was talking to people like this. He was talking to people that were been struggling with the law to find righteousness, struggling to obey and sacrifice and fast and all the many things to do to please God. And they were upset at these non-religious Amahores Jews. And the Hebraim, or the religious class, they said, if everybody would keep the Sabbath for 1 week, The Messiah would come. No, it was false, but that was a theory. They could just get everybody to just keep it at once. And they were upset by these non-religious types. Jesus came to their chagrin, walked right on by them, and came to those types that they had cast. They said, all the judgments of the world are because of the Amahores Jew. They left the Father's house. Jesus put them in a parable and said, see, they've left the Father's house. And I can just see them standing there saying, give it to them, Lord. He got them deep into the parable. He had them right with him. They understood what he was talking about, who that prodigal son was. They stood with the Father's house. He went out and he wasted the substance and he lived like the swine and he did that. But then when Jesus began having the Father open his arms and take him back again, that cut him to the heart. And then when he made Mary and that elder son would not even recognize him as his brother but said, your father's son. And begin to point out that their heart was wrong. And they would not accept to have the same heart of the Father and would not open up to bring him back. They began to be stung in their hearts. And so Jesus is speaking to those out there in Israel and he says, all you that are laboring under the law, trying to work out your salvation and righteousness, burdened with all the vain, fruitless striving after peace and contentment and happiness and rest and joy and fulfillment, not being able to find it, but working hard, fastings and sacrifices and laboring and all the minute of the law. And my, they had so much, if I had time to tell you it all, that I do know, and I don't know the half of it. He said, come, the Greek New Testament says it this way, come unto me and to me alone, the words mean, and I myself will give you rest, will pause for your souls. And then he goes on and he says, in essence, he says this, for my yoke fits. It's a kindly one, perfectly carved and fitted to you. It's not harsh, sharp, it doesn't press in or pinch, it's comfortable and gracious and pleasant. It will enable you to work out in the harvest field with ease. It's made to fit the shoulder and give an equal bearing. My burden is light and it's easy to be borne. And I will be yoked with you. And just as I won't be yoking an ass and an ox together, but I'll be yoked together with you. And I will pull with you. And I'll even pull for you when you find it difficult and the going gets rough. I'll put pressure on my side and you can relax a bit on your yoke and I'll carry you on. And together, Christ and you will work in God's harvest field and fulfill his will and get the job done. Because Jesus is going to be with you and he's not going to fail to get the job done. Because his yoke, if you'll yoke in with him, he's going to get his part done, and you're beside him, you'll both get it done together. It will be done. He will not fail. I'll promise you, Christ will not fail. And if he goes to your yoke with you, you're going to get there. There's no way you can't, because he's not going to fail if you'll yoke him with you. And so he says, in essence, you will work physically, but you will rest spiritually. Now this is the promise of Jesus for us. This is the will of God. This is the way. Walk ye in it. God never intended Christianity to be a burden. He never intended it to be a great struggle with heavy pressures. That is not the life in Christ that he envisioned. That is not the promise of the Father in the Holy Ghost. Now, I will admit, also, he never intended it to be a joy ride, an ego trip, a mind trip, or a barrel of fun, like some Christians think. This isn't a trip through the daisies. This is a life against the forces of hell in an antagonistic world to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. In a world Babylonian system with the Antichrist spirit, among foes, with a great work to be done to take God's children, rescue God's sons out of the prison house of Satan. It will cost you You're lost of a family many times, respect in the community. It will cost you much toil and work and stripes sometimes by the whip. But during that time, God is to be not only your sufficiency, but your joy. And we are to rejoice evermore in the Lord. For the scripture says, God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He expects us to be rejoicing Christians, not burdened down and groaning. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. He expects us to have peace. Did you hear that? Peace. Peace within, a deep, settled peace such as the world cannot know nor has. And while the world is in turmoil and strife and the storm is raging and the waves are raging and the storm is howling, he expects us to have a calm and a peace within our soul. He doesn't expect Christians to be agitated and torn up and battled in their minds. He expects us to stand strong on the rock. It stands settled and the enemy's darts go flying off the shield of faith. He expects us to be in a warfare, but to stand fast and be victorious. Work hard, but have confidence and not be afraid. For he's always telling us to fear not. Please give me your attention. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Jesus said, or God said in his word to the Apostle Paul, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not wrapped up in all those observances and the necessities, various things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not observances of meats, drinks, sacrifices, feast days, but it is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. In chapter 15 and verse 13 he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now I submit that God wants us to be a praising church, victorious, happy, free, rejoicing, full of joy. Not levity, not that there will be no sorrow of heart, not there will be no difficulties and pressures, not that we'll never get knocked down, but that we'll get up and go on rejoicing. Not that we'll never be beaten, but we shall go away praising God, and we'll count it worthy to suffer for his name's sake. You see, there's a balance there. And there's people off on this side expecting everything to be a bed of roses, and those off on that side moaning and groaning, trying to struggle through the Christian walk. It's such a heavy load. It's not supposed to be a heavy load. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. I'll get down to the nitty-gritty in just a moment. Now, to show that particular balance, Paul said this, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's not every Christian that can receive the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost, because much affliction to them is complaining against God, moaning and groaning, and deciding to give up. But God expects us to rejoice in tribulation. And when men accuse you, we jump for joy. We know your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Keep a heavenly vision and perspective. And in 1 Peter 1:2 we read, think I want to read 2 Peter 1, 2. They say the same thing, almost. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a certain knowledge that you have of God if you know Him. If you know Him and His will and His plan, the grace and peace can be multiplied to you. Now, I want to explain to you the condition at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. First of all, a little background before I do that. I'll have to admit, and I say this with a all kind of a, you know, talking finite language here, admitting, you know, all the little differences and so forth of human beings, not just at large and in bulk. We have a mixed multitude. There's no getting around it. Everybody hasn't been here 9-11 years, all fully dedicated, all moving on. There's new people. You're in here, you're visitors. Somebody just came from the Catholic Church. Somebody just came from hippieism. Some of you are not quite sure whether you believe what we believe or not, or whether you know what we believe, or you know what you believe, or you know what the book believes, or anything else. You're not fully committed. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you are in all kinds of positions. We've got a mixed multitude. Now, that's not unique to churches. That's very common into churches. And there is a subtle, and I want to put the emphasis on the word subtle, in this mixed multitude, we find a number of little traces of elements. We find subtle legalism. Now, this subtle legalism is generally found in the form, it's subtle, but it's very quite widespread. It's this little innate thing inside that, in spite of all theology, that says that we cannot be free and rejoice in the Lord unless we have lived up to our expectations for that day. And we insist, in spite of the Word of God and all preaching to the contrary, that our life be what we have decided it should be, or else we get discouraged and will not praise God and will not feel free. And we somehow feel like we have to earn our praise and relationship with God and salvation, that we haven't been doing too good lately, and so therefore we're down and discouraged. And there's a subtle legalism that's in our midst that is looking not at Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ and the grace of God, but still looking after all righteousness after the manner of keeping the law. And I just wish we could get rid of that thing and stamp it to death like a snake, which it is. There's subtle Calvinism, particularly in a modified eternal security form, not an overt thing, but this thing that says, well, I'm a part of Community Chapel, and they're going on for the kingdom, and therefore I can sit in these pews and live my half-covenant life, and I'm just bound to ride in on the glory train. But not so, my friend, not so. Every individual wheat is checked over by individually. There's a Babylonianism, because of the world's mixture of all the world's philosophies and, you know, everything else. And so come in here with different ideas, the world's system, the world's philosophy, the world's dress. Well, the way I look at it is, you see, everybody isn't oriented to the book. There's a mixture of your college professors and your high school teachers and your mom and your dad and the gang you ran with and the hippie crowd you slept with and the guys at the beach and the magazines you read and the TV programs you watch, and there's Babylonians in the group, you see. And then there's Pentecostalism. There's a little flavor of the old Pentecost brought in from the pastor, perhaps, and some of them come up through that. And then there's some denominational brought in through you that have been Lutherans and so forth. And you've come in, you know, with your little bit of, you know, you've thrown away most of it, but you've kept a little certain flavor of certain denominationalism. And then there's kind of a non-denominational flavor, because we are non-denominational, so there's a non-denominational flavor in this camp. And yet there's some little bit of fanaticism here, and fanaticism I term as going beyond God. And a little bit of that, not quite understanding, you know, the things, you know, of the scriptures. And not a lot, because we have preached a lot against that. And in fact, there were the people most more leaning so far on the other side of the fence is afraid to trust God enough. And then the selfism, you know, of, you know, I know, you know, well, just make sure that I'm going to... In other words, I know it isn't right, but I like to do it, so that's the way it's going to be, see. And there's revivalism, there's a spirit of revival, and there's Bibleism, right to the Bible, to this book, to believe whatever the book says, and there's perfectionism, a real striving for perfection, to be just the bride of Christ, the lost spot or wrinkle, the man-child, there's a real... And then there's a spirit of life and truth, and it's kind of all mixed up in a big cauldron, you know. And the cauldron is the church building here. And now this is not kicking community chapel in the pants either, because from my view around, why, if I would give a, from the churches that I've been in the past, and what I know, I don't know that I could give it this good of a, a grade. But nonetheless, that's the truth. But now the condition of most of the assembly, the bulk, that 60 to 90%, however many it is, and I don't know how much it is, I'm going to say, and this is my essential point, I feel that the majority of people in this church over the last number of years have struggled. They have put their head forward and they have pressed, they have prayed, they have worked, they have promised, they have dedicated, they have covenanted, they have wept, they have groaned, they have made decisions, they've made policies, they have undergirded themselves, they've worked, they've taken ministries, they've counseled, they've been counseled, they have given, they have expended, they've expanded, they have done everything they can to make the bride. They have, I'm going to make it, I'm going to get the Spirit of God, I'm going to have that life, I'm not, if other people are getting it, I'm going to get it. They have worked until they're practically worn out, drug out, weary, fatigued, beaten, and discouraged. And so they praise God, hallelujah, glory to the Lord, oh, hallelujah, we're all wonderful. Whew, I sure wish I could get, amen, glory to God. See, they have just been trying, and somebody else has been over there saying, oh, Lord, I just wish I could get in the glory like them. See? And they don't know the half of it. He's not in the glory. He's only trying to get in the glory. He's working so hard at it, he'll never get in there. But his heart is right. He wants it desperately. And I heard somebody the other day make not intentionally, but made a false evaluation. They said, all they're looking for is just this and all that. And I said, no, brother, you missed it. You missed it. We preached a lot about that. That isn't what they're all looking for. They're not just trying and playing some Pentecostal game. They want God so bad they are trying so hard to get Him, is what it's all about. See, that's the name of the game. And I feel, I'm going to tell you something about another church. I'm not going to tell you the church. Came from a very reliable source. Somebody who's been a leader in that particular church and a very viable part of it. And a very mature person has no desire to blast or hurt that church in any way and been very careful. But that particular church began to move for God and they wanted to go 100% all the way. And they began to have a praise and a move in the Spirit that in some respects is beyond anything that we have ever experienced here. And they had a great achievement in a large respect and a move in the Spirit and in worship and in praise and in prayer. And they worked hard to praise and prayer and to be in the Spirit and in the Word. And they worked, and not many churches are really working. This is one of the few churches right here that really have a 44-point program, so to speak, and really pushing. Very few churches are. But that church was one that was doing it too. And their leader was very insistent on a perfectionism and a very high super efficiency. And they worked that staff until they were practically dead and dropping and would not let up, would not give them any rest. We have got to achieve. And they got a name, good name abroad. But then they had to keep that name up. And then they begin to fall into the subtle trap of, aren't we great? Look at us. We are the one church that is moving with God throughout the nation. And the pride began to set in. And then they began to aspire to work and benefit in the gifts until they begin to practice the gifts to such a place that they begin to be a show. And there begin to be wormy things begin to get into this whole thing because of the self-righteousness and the attitudes. And so the whole thing has begun to be eaten with worms. People begin to feel that church is in worse shape than this church by a long ways in the fatigue area until people feel like, and some of the leaders are saying privately, I never knew that serving Christ could be such a heavy burden and such a crisis, such a hurtful, disastrous type of, you know, using all kinds of strong negative terms. Because they have gone through exceedingly much. Now see, that church is, and the leader as well, is shaken and ready to go under. There's some place in this nation, I'm not going to tell you what city or anything else, I don't want to implicate the church, just use it as a teaching reference point. We don't want to do that. We don't want to break our arm off, patting ourselves on the back and get so self-righteous and exclusive that we get hurt. We don't want to drag on and run the people into the ground with more than they're able to bear. We don't want to put on them and drive them right into... There are a lot of people in this church that have given up. They have just given up. They have labored for 4 years to get in the Spirit, and after 4 years of not being able to get in the Spirit, they just quit. They have wanted to be in the bride. They have listened to the messages. They have struggled and striven. Until they're in despair, they have driven themselves with a whip. They have said, I'm going to do it or die. But the power of sin overcame them, and they were not able to do it or die. And I can tell you some very strong legalists in this nation and some others who have set themselves with a super positive power position, and yet I have seen in the lives of those people great failures. That in the very thing that they demand of others, they fall apart completely on the inside and in the spirit when confronted. Until they cannot show the Christian grace, they judge others, they themselves cannot say, now there is room for differences of opinion in this area, and therefore I am going to make sure that I do not presume upon them and judge them, but they immediately become a master judge, allow no room. They themselves have become a victim of the own thing that they brag upon. And I'm just going to say that I feel that we've got to understand what Christianity is all about and what is expected and where we are, and what to do about it. And that's what this message is about tonight. I hope it'll help you. That's why I'm bringing it, because I'm concerned about you. I have you in my heart. I might bring a sequel to it the next week. Very possible that I'll bring more. In fact, if I don't touch you tonight, and you've got things in your heart and information, if you would write it to me and say, and just right at the top of it, say, Pastor, concerning your sermon, and get right under the heart of them. Don't give me a 95-page thesis, either, you know, because 100 of those are kind of hard to read. But get down to the nitty-gritty of the thing and tell me exactly, bold to the point, exactly what the area is. I might collect a number of these things, bring you answers, and bring them to another sermon next week, if you'll do that, if you want me to. If I don't hit and satisfy you tonight, various ones. But come right to grips with it, please, and get it short. Write it out, and then pick out the main things and bring it together and condense it, and let me go through it, and I'll do what I can if I feel the Lord leading that way. Now, what I'm saying is, we somehow, and I'm talking in a general sense because everybody's not here in that position, have missed the essential life and power and peace that there is available in Jesus Christ when we have to go through such struggles and pressures in our Christian life until we begin to find out that it is a dry, discouraging life. It is not supposed to be that. There will be hardships. The Apostle Paul and the apostles And Christians down through the ages have suffered hardship. Jesus said the servant is not greater than his master. He said so much tribulation within the kingdom of God. And yet all the way through there was the promise of joy and faith and peace. And when Paul was in prison, he was talking about joy. And he was telling others to hold on the faith. And he was encouraging. And he wasn't a griper, complainer, or ready to give up. I don't fancy the Apostle Paul that way. That isn't what I read in his epistles. Do you? Nor Jesus Christ. But you see one who had a sense of responsibility and integrity, working hard, zealous, beaten and buffeted, yet with an inner calmness and peace, knowing where they're going, not having lost the vision, encouraging others, reaching out, mature and able to handle it, and have a rejoicing in the Spirit and a life in the Spirit and a power in God. And that is the Christian life for us. And that's what we should have. So we're struggling too hard. The essential errors are, number one, struggling in the flesh. Struggling. Working just everything you can to get there. You see, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot get there until certain things happen, transpire, till you come to certain understandings, revelations, positions, until certain other things are taken out of the life, until certain times of history when God does certain things, until you grow up more. There is no way that you're going to mature in a day. There is no way that you're going to start at 3 years old and slam the book on your past immaturities and be 19 as of Saturday morning at 9:30. There's no way you can do that in normal life, nor in spiritual life. There's no way you can start off as a new convert and next week have all the wisdom, knowledge, power of the pastor and stability of the mature Christian. You can't do that. It's not that you can't make a choice. It's just that you're not mature, so you will not make the right choices. It's not that the child cannot make the right choices. It's that it won't make the right choices because it's immature. Take a five-year-old child and set a gang after to harass it. It cannot. Now, you know what? If you were there and a gang was harassing you, a lot of you wouldn't because you're too immature. But the most mature ones of you would be able to take a certain stand and say, no, I don't have to listen to you people. I know where I am in God. I'm not going to pay attention to you. It's all lies, baloney. Just go ahead and read my book. And you're going to forget about them. But the immature of you won't do it. They'll suck you in an argument the last 6 hours, and they'll drain you until you're bawling and confused and worn out. And they'll do it to the children, and your little children cannot stand that kind of a pressure put on them. And so when the devil comes and the pressures of life, there's no way you can take little immature children expecting to stand like soldiers. We got to grow up into that. But their attitudes have to be right. Their hearts have to be right. They have to be willing. And then they will grow as they feed at the Father's table. And this thing cannot be done in the flesh in the first place. It cannot be done through struggling of the flesh and policies. I don't care who it is. I don't care how much of a champion he fancies himself at keeping the law and at putting himself under. I never saw one who could stand up under the confrontation with all the Christian poise and graces, making allowances for other people, benevolent, showing the love of Jesus, be careful not to judge him, and all of that. I never saw that. Those people that fancy themselves of keeping this thing, I have watched them under heavy pressure and confrontation. They're super judging others. But when it comes to them, brother, they're a mountain of flesh in defense without the Christian love and graces, narrow-minded beyond belief, and will not give any room for any difference of opinion. They wouldn't go an extra half mile, let alone a mile, to ever give anybody ever an inch to have any brain of their own or room or difference of opinion or anything else. You see, this thing cannot be done except to be done by the Spirit of the Lord. And the essential error is the struggling in the flesh to live the Christian life. Now, this is the first time I've preached this. That's a problem. And until we learn, until we decide that we're going to heal what the pastor says and what the book says, and we're going to get out of it, we're going to be in it. And until we decide to come to grips with it, until we decide to throw away the lies of the devil, until we decide to quit condemning ourselves for not being perfect, and until we decide that we are not going to put high, super, impossible, unrealistic goal that we're going to be perfect now on, and then next week we're not, and so we just quit. Until we come down to earth and find out what the Christian life really is, what we are, and how we're supposed to act the way we are, until we get there, we're going to go through the discouragements and the loss of visions and all the rest, the fatigues and the dropouts. There should not have been these dropouts. They had the spiritual maturity, they would not have dropped out. If they understood and had the balance, they would not have dropped out. They had wrong concepts, so they'd drop out. If the whole thing is theological, it's you're always Bible all the time. If we just get on the practical things. Brother, the Bible is the most practical thing in the world, and everybody's impractical, and practical problems come because they don't have the theology straight. Get your theology straight, you don't come into all those problems. And that's the truth. I can see it as clear as a bell. Essential errors, number two, because stuck in the flesh, leads to giving up, leads to a hopelessness. Number three, the vision being based on the word plus the move of God that they see and feel. And that's a mistake. If their vision is based on the word of God alone, they keep their vision bright and never lose it. But when the vision is based on the Word of God, plus the revival spirit we see and the things that are happening, plus the promises, plus what we feel and the glory, you're in trouble. Because then when things don't go on like you should, and there's a dragging on and a languishing, because the people aren't moving like they should, and the devil is battling, and the work of God is being held a bit, and the wall isn't going up like it should, and the enemy's fighting, and then they drain it and don't feel the glory, they lose the vision. Because the vision is not built on the word. It's built on the word plus what they have in their mind is what's going to come to pass and how long it's going to, their own calendar, plus what they feel and what they see. And they get discouraged what they see and they don't feel, and when they lose that, they quit. They lose the vision. My vision has been undimmed. I see people, I see sins, I see dropouts, I see mistakes, I see the same languishing you do. My vision has not dimmed one iota. I don't come to you saying, I guess I could have been wrong. Well, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't preach that way. I know where we're going, and my vision is straight because it's based on the book. If I never saw it, if most of you backslid, I still believe it. If we languished and 20 years later we're still struggling here, I would still believe it because God says it. It was going to happen, no matter how many years until the flood comes, it's going to happen. I don't care how many years they cry out in Egypt and God doesn't heal, the day will come of the Exodus. And I don't care how long the rapture is postponed, seems to be postponed, how many antichrists come and go, it will come because God said so. And if we can just learn with the book and quit putting our own calendars in there, we won't get so fouled up. I leave the calendar up to God. I may make an estimate about when I think maybe God's calendar might, what he might have on his calendar, but I leave the calendar up to him so it doesn't affect my life one iota. The fourth essential error is having lost the first love. Got so wrapped up in the ministries and all the life and cares and jobs and studying and classes and grades and everything else that they have lost the first love. Not keeping the relationship going between you and Jesus until you're mightily in love with my family. When you lose that, you have made the most drastic mistake of your life. Not that it's irreparable, but we can't live without that life, because you show me a man without the life of Christ and eventually that man's going to get discouraged and dry up, and eventually, if he doesn't find it, he will backslide. And most of the people are backslidden. They have not backslidden because they wanted to. They haven't backslidden because they decided to fool with God. They backslid because they didn't have a life. You don't have life, you got death. Without it, you eventually backslide. There was not a person here, I don't care who it is. You deprive him of spiritual life long enough, and he will backslide. It's dangerous to go without the Spirit of God. Number five, lacking faith in God and His Word to accomplish His will. Somehow looking at people and circumstances rather than believing God has promised to have a fruitful vine, and He will have it. He has promised to have a fruitful harvest, to have a latter rain, to have a man-child company, to have a bride, and He will have it. I'm dogmatic about that. Absolutely. Failure to believe that God will accomplish His will. My friend, you may go through all kinds of valleys. You may go out, run away from God. He may have to hurl a storm out into the sea after you. They may throw you down into the whale's belly. But you will do the will of God, or you'll go to hell, one of the two. But those that will, He will see that you get there somehow. You may produce an Ishmael on the way, but you'll get the Isaac. The day may be long coming, but the Messiah shall come. It will happen. We've got to believe God. Number six, lacking a prayer life in the Spirit. A real prayer life in the Spirit is causing a problem. Number seven, lack of trusting God for everything. Now, I'm talking about a really trusting, not a theological trusting, but an actual, fully trusting Him in a vital and direct sense. What I mean by that is everything in your life, you just say, now, Lord, I have this problem, and I'm bringing to You a real divine being, and I'm asking You to do this, and You said that You would, and I'm going to trust You for it because I can't do it. Thank You, Lord. Now, in this case, I over here, I want this, I need this, and so forth. Now, Lord, I don't know how. I'm going to ask You somehow to take care of that. And I don't mean neglecting your responsibilities. I mean really believing You're talking to Your Father and that You're trusting Him to be honest with you and to give you what you need, what you really honestly need, and trusting God, really, truly believing it, that if He says so, you're going to have it. Instead of just, you know, saying it and then say, I trust in Him, but you're not really trusting Him. You know, there's a difference in saying you are, you know, well, I asked Daddy to give me a bicycle. Is he going to give you a bicycle? Well, I hope so. I'm just hoping He. I know He will. I'm just hoping. Do you think He will? See, that is not really believing. Because I won't get a bicycle for Christmas. Well, how do you know? Because my daddy said. Well, maybe He won't give it to you. Oh, yeah, He will. Well, He didn't have much money. Oh, He will because He said. See, I mean, dogmatic about it. You believe it. We need to believe God for every little dinky thing in our life. Isn't that fanaticism? No. See, there's a difference in people going around taking every coincidence, asking God to move the clouds over there close to the picnic ground and all of this, and don't blow the wind over here, keep it on the sailor side because my wife's got a new hairstyle and bring the people here to this and all this kind of stuff. You know, and save me the foot of the seat at the football game and don't let them lose that sweater at the store. And I'm going to claim this house and this car. You know, I don't want to get $10 in my pocket. Lord, help them give it to me for $10. There's a difference in that and in trusting God for everything in your life and praying when you drive. Saying, oh, Lord, protect me this day when I'm driving and help me, Lord, in this area to know Your will there's a difference in that. Don't shy away from trusting in everything because of the fanatics. Trust God for everything in your life. Number eight, lacking a decision. Lacking feeling to make the decision for a full, total dedication to God. One in which there is a total break with the world. See, that is a failure that is costing us plenty. Failure to make a clean break with the devil and the world. Well, I got my Bible between my toes, my television set turned over here, and I'm reading both here. Yeah, kill them, you know, praise the Lord, see, that kind of thing, you can't do it. We wonder what's wrong. I watch The Exorcist on Thursday night, and I go to the prayer meeting on Friday night, and can't get the glory, how come? See, that kind of stuff. not making a clean break. Lack of decision for integrity in all things. Well, I love God. I mean, everybody cheats on income tax, you know. See, not making an integrity, not having integrity, not failing to have a Christ-likeness, deciding to be like Christ. Now, that involves mercy. Some people think to like Christ means Phariseeism. But like Christ means mercy. Grace to the other person. Giving out. Careful about their souls and their hurts. Feeling about their infirmities. Caring for them. Zealous about the work of God throughout the earth. Holiness. Servant to God. Total giving of self. And number nine is selfish, being selfish and dedicating all to God. That involves money. Oh, money! Money. Oh, not my money. Money. Talent? Money. Time? Money. Heart? Money. Money? Yeah, money. Oh, money? Money. Oh, money. Yeah, money. Oh, okay, money. Now, let me get the money, then it's time, and it's talent. I'm not saying money's first. I'm just saying there are so many people. Oh, glory, yes, I'll come down and... You better leave my wallet alone. There he goes, harping about money again, see? That type of a thing, well, they have not given, recognized they are stewards of God. They say, well, I don't like you poking fun about my money. It's not your money, it's God's money. You see, we have failed to recognize that we are stewards of God. And the money he gives us, and our life, and our talents, and all of that. You say, yeah, but I know this guy, he's got this big fancy car, and he's got this, and he's got four suits, and I only got one, and this and that. I'm not talking about that. These people always get confused. They always get mixed up. They want to they're talking about holiness, they want to show you the bottom of the shoe. They want to show you the big hole in it. They want to take it to the closet and glean. See there? Baal. How's that for holiness? See? They're all confused. That man, he can't be spiritual. Look at that big muckery he drives around in. My friend, you're confused. You can be like King David and have wealth and be spiritual. The point is your heart, what you're doing. You can be a Christian businessman millionaire. You can be a millionaire dressed in $900 suits. I know some of you don't believe this, but it's true anyway. And God will be pleased with him. But he better give several hundred thousand. That's right. And he can still keep several hundred thousand. He doesn't have to get down to the one pair of shoes. There are always poor people that expect the millionaires to get down equal with them. God doesn't preach communism. He doesn't preach give away everything until they have equal with you. The strange thing is, it's always the young people who don't have anything, the brand new Christian legalist that wants the rich to get like him. 30 years later, when he has plenty, he abandons that theology. Oh, in my younger days, I see. But mom and dad had it. They went through those struggles. In fact, they didn't have any half of what you got. They didn't start out with wall-to-wall carpet apartment houses. They were lucky they had wall-to-wall floors. No? Young people, they want to start out with more and then blame all the people who got something for not being as poor as they are. Come on now. Be willing to go through boot camp and then realize God did promise he wants to bless and prosper his people. Physically. He did promise that, in case you don't know it. Read the book. So don't blame people if God prospered them. Don't blame Joseph and Daniel, and don't blame David and Solomon if God prospered them. I mean, we're all confused. They always want to drag up the rich man that God said, give up you all. One reason he told him that, because that was his problem. And if that's your Isaac, you're going to have to give up your all. If your Mercedes-Benz is your God, you better give it up. Drive an old Model T. That's right. You can't drive that thing when your heart's wrong. That's right. If it's worth too much to you, you can't drive it. If you wouldn't dare give it up, you get a problem. And that's true with your hair, your fingernails, your eyelashes, or anything else. If it becomes more important than the unity, the body of Christ, God, and peace, and all the rest, it's too important. Now, the only way that to walk with God with a peace and a harmony and to follow Christianity after a true principle is to say, all right, now Lord, I am your servant. I know I'm an antagonistic world. I know you've called me and put me under a shepherd and a church government, and I'll be in obedience to them. I will serve one another. I'll be helpful to my brethren. I'll lift them up. I'll never hurt them. I'll dedicate my life to you, to love you first, put you above all, and to please you, regardless of myself. I'll put myself under. You died for me. I'm willing to live for you. I'll preach the gospel to others. I'll not be ashamed of Jesus Christ on the job. I'll live a holy Christian life and be a good testimony. I'll be able to work at the church. I'll give largely. I'll give according to, as you've blessed me, and I'll give according to the needs. And I'll not push my way up, but I'll let you call me and let you elevate me, and I want to elevate myself. But now, Lord, I am weak. I can't just live that program I just outlined. That's my heart. That's my willingness. I am immature. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. I'm of the old Adam. I got problems in my life. I just come out of hippieism or Catholicism or whatever, and I don't have a balance. I don't know all the things I should know. I've got some wrong opinions in my mind. I don't know what they are. If I did, I wouldn't have them. And so I'm not going to be thinking right. And so, Lord, I know I'm dedicating to be perfect, but I know I'm not going to be. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to fall. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go on. I'm not going to get swamped by it. And if I don't have the power and the glory in them, I'm not going to quit. My job is to live for you. If I never felt anything the rest of my life. But I'm going to believe you that as I live for you and put you first, you will bless me. I will feel your presence. You will give me grace and glory. You will send me out. You will find the ministry for my life. I don't have to go out and find my own ministry. You'll find it for me. I don't just sit back and let you find it. I'll go out and let my hand do whatever it finds to do. But it will involve itself in ministry for the Lord. And it will somehow, it'll grow, and if something else will come in, and I'll keep doing it, and I'll find myself in the ministry. I never know whether it's the last thing. I don't have to worry about that. My idea is to work for Jesus at the altar, at the park, at the college campuses. Anywhere I can be of service is fine with me. I'm not going to have to be great, Lord, make a big splash in the world scene. I don't have to be great. I only have to lift up the one who is great. I want to be humble, benevolent, kind to all people. And Lord, I'm just going to go on. I'm not going to get discouraged because I know what your book says. I'm going to follow it to the end. I'm going to follow it if nobody. I'm not going to join the man-pleasing crowd. I'm not going to join the man-bragging crowd. I'm not going to join the tingling ear crowd. I'm going to follow the truth if nobody believes it. But I'm going to realize I may not have all truth. I could be wrong. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to be humble about it, slow to speak and quick to heal. And I'm going to maybe change my mind, but I'm going to have a right to rejoice in my salvation, to rejoice in the Lord, to walk in peace, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and be thanking God for what I do have, and not always be complaining for what I don't have. And I'm not going to be discouraged by what I have in God, because God will grow me up, and when he wants me to have it, he'll get me there, and I'll have it. In the meantime, I'm going to be thankful for what I've got, enjoy my Christian life, and let my life shine. See, that's the balance. That's the way to live. I have lived for many years in the Christian life, and I'm not a person to get discouraged. I'm not saying I've never been discouraged, but I've never been deeply discouraged, and I don't go through all kinds of worry, discouraged syndromes. I don't go through all that stuff. I don't believe in it, and I don't have to, and I'm not going to. And I realize I've had some advantages. I realize I've had parents that brought me up to know Jesus before I was... the time I was a baby, and I realize I've had some good training, and so I've got a start on you. I'm not blaming you for not being able to do what I've been able to do. But through the years, I haven't always had all the anointing that I've wanted. I haven't always felt all the presence and power I've wanted. I haven't always been able to be in the church I wanted. I haven't always been able to be free, have the ministry I've wanted. I haven't had everything going my way. But I just made the best use of what I could and said, Lord, I'm not going to... I got along fine with all the power. They were wrong, a lot of things and all this. I didn't fuss over it. I just said, Lord, wherever you let me to be of use, in the confines of what they allow me to be, I'll help the body wherever I can. And I preached at the missions, and I hugged those old, dirty, smelly drunks, and I preached at the jail services, and I young people's leader, and adult teaching, and other churches, and here and there, and thither and yon, and anything and everything. Bible classes, noon hour, who cares? But the altar, I did a lot of praying, a lot of witnessing. I was out trying to get a Jehovah Witness back out of that cult and back into the Bible, and just anything. I never worried about it. I said, Lord, it's all your work, whatever you want. I don't know. I'm just working. And I got along fine, and I was fast close with all the pastors, and they all had a good respect for me, and I didn't battle them because I thought they were wrong in this. I didn't go under and worried about what was going to happen to God's program. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I just knew that God says that it would all come out. And I didn't go through a lot of the struggles and worries and complainings. And what if I didn't have it? I stayed pretty steady in the Lord because I just let my light shine anyway and just keep up. See, you should be able to have a peace inside. There's no reason to be going through all the struggles and the fatigues you're going through. See? I mean, you get weary in the flesh, take a vacation, rest a couple of days or something. I know everybody can't rest real easy and really all that, but you're young, and I worked hard when I was young, and I ministered lots and all of that, and I ministered lunch hours and a lot of time. I spent hours, a lot of hours, and I kept up, didn't go under, never wavered. I never had a time when I ever felt like turning back, quitting, or anything. Now, I'm not saying that it isn't natural that some of you do that. You haven't had the same life that I have. But I'm saying it's available in Jesus Christ, and this is the way to walk. Now, there's an arrow. I'm going to wind down here one of these times. There's an arrow in some things. There's an arrow in trusting in the form of worship. See? Now, there's no arrow in deciding that when you feel the presence of the Lord and you feel like raising your hands, to raise it. So you're always raising your hand. Form. No. If you feel like raising it, raise it. You're free to raise it. This is free to keep it down, but you're free to raise it. Well, I notice that every kind of a peppy type song, you begin clapping. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with clapping on peppy songs. Don't get all bound up in some mysterious thing. But don't trust in form. When you get to a place that this gets the power, that doesn't get the power. See, well, I'll do this, and then I'm holding sanctimonious. That doesn't mean you're holy at all. It means you got your arms up. And it doesn't mean any good to be doing this, unless you got reason to put them up, keep them down. Don't trust after forms of worship, because it can deceive you, if you're not too mature, into thinking that you got something going with the Lord, and you don't. It's not a form. You're just a free expression of what you feel like in the Lord, as long as it's reasonable for the assembly. Sometimes you ever felt like you just wanted to look up, You just wanted to shut your eyes. You just wanted to raise your hand. You just wanted to clap. You just wanted to, Have you felt that way? Well, then do it. But I don't feel that way. Well, then don't do it. And don't just say, what's the matter with you? Don't judge one another. Leave them alone. There's an error in trusting in human efforts and programs. The big human effort, the big human program. My friend, it all comes down to just living for Jesus and trusting Him and being led of God. There's an error in trusting in exuberant feelings. I've got to always have exuberant feelings. If I can just get that exuberant feeling. Now, there's nothing wrong with exuberant feelings. There's nothing wrong with having glory of God. It's marvelous. But when you trust, and exuberant feelings are the danger. Because when you don't have exuberant feelings, you get discouraged. The day you're sick, you get discouraged. You don't have exuberant feelings today, you just can't seem to get it. All worried. What are you so worried about? I mean, God's in the throne. You're well. You're doing fine. Good clothes. Good school. Good church. God's the same. What are you worried about? Oh, I can't feel. Well, what's the problem? What's this feeling business? What do you got a feel for? You got eyes you can see. What are you hunting for? You got God. He lives within you. See? You can get yourself in some kind of a syndrome of exuberant feelings, and every time is a trip. See, I got to go on this trip. Got to get out the window, they say in spiritualism. Got to get out. Got to find out this. See, no, I'm not preaching against coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I just want to be caught up into your presence, into the heavenlies. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's right and good, and that's what we don't have enough of. We need more people hiding away, trying to get off of this earth in the spirit and get up to the heavenlies. But to trust in that for your spirituality, because those people around here, brothers, I tell you, they've been in the heavens. Then they come down and they visit hell. They can't seem to walk on the earth. And other people, they haven't been there yet, but they're walking pretty good. You know, everything isn't wrapped up in how much, maybe they're good at yielding. They can just yield and believe God like that, but they can't walk very straight. That is not the measure of your spirituality. But it's good to be in touch with God. It's good to have His presence, His feeding. It's encouraging. It's warming. It does something. But unless you got things straightened up, all the wheels straightened out up in the hill, you won't necessarily walk right if you just got it all, you know, if you just go by feeling. You got to go by the brain God gave you. Get your soul part of it and your spirit together, see? Don't just operate in the spirit and forget the soul. There's an error in trusting for just an easy release of guilt feelings. Just to come to church each time, just to be able to cry before the Lord and somehow to say, I didn't really mean to, Lord. And I get a little bit of release of pressure, and so then I stop right there. And never going on into a deeper, fuller relationship, life in the spirit and a father relationship with the Lord, where your father is together with God. I'm talking about. There's an error in trusting in success in a worldly view and the size of numbers and the size of number of ministries. And when your church gets big enough, you're successful. Big doesn't mean successful. Big might mean disaster. It might mean chaos. The little church over there might be 10 times more successful than the great big church over there. Big doesn't mean a mess and a mistake, and big doesn't mean successful. Having lots of ministries and 14 TV programs doesn't mean success, although the world will count it as that, and they'll all do this, and you'll be all right. You'll be in as soon as you get big enough. But that does not mean success. Success is measured by the spirit and the hearts of the people and the walk and the relationship to God. There's an error in trusting in correct doctrine and revelation. Correct doctrines and revelations are very important. But there's an error in correcting that thing, like, we got right doctrine, therefore we are right. Brother, you can have right doctrine and the Lord can just spew you out of His mouth. You can be legalistic, hard. You can have right doctrine and God can't even use you because of your spiritual pride and your hard attitude and your lack of benevolence. In Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1 to 14, and I trust I won't be very much longer. I have preached a while. This is an important message. It really is. And if you can lay hold of this, it will get you out. If you can, you people are struggling, if you can just understand this and say, my struggles are over tonight and I'm not going to struggle anymore. I'm going to just rejoice in my salvation and have peace with God. You will have done the best thing all year long. It will help you so much through the next year and might save you from backsliding even. Galatians 3, 1 to 14. And I'm not teaching sloppy Christianity by saying this. It's going to lead to a better Christianity with more desire to follow God, more spiritual life, more holiness. It always works that way. As soon as you get free, you get all kinds of motivations. It's much easier to trust God and get more spiritual. Much easier. Just like my brother, my son's a good example here. In a church that is less spiritual, less dedicated, with less truth, less praise, less praying, he is doing better spiritually because he's out from under pressure. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Get off under pressure, get free in liberty and in the spirit of God, and people will do, they'll follow God more when there's no law, so to speak, than they will under heavy law. I can give you a good example of that, but I'll forbear right now. I'll give you an example of somebody who tried to just beat people to the truth and came along and decided to take away the law completely and said, now listen, this is the principle, and if you want it, so forth, and they all rushed in and followed it right away, and it came out much better. The highway is not law that you follow because there's a law signed there, but something you do because it's in your heart, and you know it's best for you and safe. Then you're on your way. All right. Galatians 3, I'm going to read you verse 1 to 14. I'm going to read it in the letters of Paul by F.F. Bruce. And what this is, on one side is a revised version, the other side is an expanded paraphrase in which he takes the meaning of the Greek and the context and all of this and paraphrases it into a more full-blown explanation for a more full understanding of the passage. How many want to stand to rest while I'm reading it? Do you want to stand to rest? You can do that if you want. You can go ahead and stand if you want to. If you want to sit down and read it, that's fine. Make yourself at home. You can just rest while I read it if you want. Okay, now listen to it very carefully. Because I'm talking to you. This is my foolish Galatians, but I might say my foolish Community Chapel and Bible Training Center thing. So my point is, I want you to get the message. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Ghost, says, "My foolish Galatian friends, who is it that has hypnotized you? Why Jesus Christ crucified was posted up, as it were, for public display before your very eyes. Just tell me this. It's all I want to know. Was it by the legal works or by the message of faith that you received the Spirit? Can you really be so senseless? You began on the higher plane of the Spirit. Are you now trying to complete the process on the lower plane of the flesh? Have your many sufferings been all to no purpose? If indeed they are to no purpose, as they would be if you went back from faith to works, again, when God supplies you with the Spirit and performs mighty miracles among you, does that come about through legal works or by the message of faith? Why, you may find the answer in the Scriptures. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. It is evident, then, that it is the people who believe, that it is the people who believe God who are the true sons of Abraham. The Word of God, foreseeing that God was going to justify the nations on the ground of faith, preached the gospel to Abraham in advance. In you all the Gentiles are to be blessed. So then it is the people who believe God who are the blessed, along with the believing Abraham. On the other hand, all who hold the legal works are under a curse. Yes, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not persevere in doing all things written in the book of the law.' It is clear that no one is justified in God's sight on legal grounds, the Scripture says. It is he who is justified by faith that will live. The law, however, is not based on faith, but on works. Its principle is, he who does them will live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse which the law pronounces, and he has done so by submitting to a curse on our behalf. For another Scripture says, 'Everyone who is hanged on a gibbet is under a curse.' Christ, I say, has redeemed us in order that Abraham's blessing Gentiles might come, the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You may be seated. Now, you can be under the law and curse yourself and let the law be a curse you for not following it, or you can believe that Jesus Christ was cursed for you and I'm under the curse of the lawlessness of mankind and became sin legally for you that you might be justified by faith. By faith. And that faith be accounted for righteousness. So what you have to do is not keep the law, which you cannot do, to be righteous, but through faith in Jesus Christ, his shed blood for you and the grace of God, let that be righteousness imputed to you. But if you decide to be under the law and reject the grace of God, then you must live by the book or be cursed by the law. Now, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, is this better? Or will you have the grace of God? It seems to me that we ought to accept the grace of God. Now, does that mean that we can live in sin? God forbid. But rather, this grace is given to give us breath and release and freedom so that when we stumble and make a mistake, we have encouragement and confidence to be forgiven and go on, that God might give us His power, which is grace, His promise, which is grace, the gifts, which are grace, His love and heart, which is grace, given by grace, that we might be able to keep the law of God and have it in our heart. And the laws He put in our hearts, we're able to walk out because we can breathe. When you give a man hope, he will go on and do a whole lot. But if he feels that the job is bigger and he can never do it, he will quit. He will quit. If it gets too big, you say, well, you shovel out that whole coal car, or that that big train coal car, and you can go play. After the first 4 hours, you quit. The pile looks as big as it did before. You just can't bring yourself. It's just too immense. If I just say outline the whole Bible by next Wednesday, you just won't do it. If you do one thing wrong and you're out of the church, you just wish I'd give up. I can't help it. I can't, you know. But if somebody's going to forgive and give you help and you can have hope and so forth, you'll do 10 times more than under the law. Now, what should we do now? We should realize that there's no way to the man-child company, the perfect bride of Christ, the mature fruit, until the latter rain ripens it. Until we come to a certain spiritual place in the church. Until God does something that needs to be done. There is no way you are going to by yourself leap the dike and be there in heavenly places. You are dependent upon God. And we're all together in this thing. And we're going to work together until God does the work. And you'll find out when He does it, it'll be done just like that. Just like that. With no effort on your part. You'll find out that in the meantime, it's necessary that you hold your confidence in God and rejoice in the hope and stay true. So when the day comes that He does that, you'll be in right relationship. You'll have proven true in the desert. You'll have proven faithful in the wintertime of your soul. You will not have complained or charged God foolishly when you were under boils of the enemy. And you will not have been blown off your moorings when the winds blew. But you stayed stable no matter what your condition. So that when God decides to do a mighty work in the earth, He says, that person I can use. Because He loves me. He knows how to abase and to abound. He prays me in prison and in the palace. He doesn't become a power hog in the palace, an overlord over people, nor does he become a complainer and a quitter in the prison. You see, there is reason to stay steady in God in all conditions. And you don't have to panic because you're not the bride in perfection. He knows how to dress you at the last moment for the wedding, time for the wedding. You'll get to the wedding if you'll just love Him and keep your heart right. We need to understand, this will take a lot of load off of you if you realize that God never intended that you run God's program for Him. You do not have to be the Holy Ghost. Quit trying to be the Holy Ghost. Let Him be the Holy Ghost. You just be a subservient Christian who will honor Him in your life. You don't have to worry how much power you've got, how much anointing you've got, how much glory you've got, or how much feeding you've got. All you have to do is obey Him. Minister, preach, teach, pray, lay hands on, witness, love, pray, and leave all the rest up to the Holy Ghost. Quit trying to get so much from God through struggling of the flesh because you can't get all of this worry out. You couldn't possibly get it. It makes you so discouraged. I have seen people seek for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and particularly in old-time Pentecost, until they were so worn out, beat, frazzled, they had wrestled so hard until they finally gave up. And when they gave up, they got the Holy Ghost. Well, they laid there, oh, Lord, I quit. I'm not going to struggle anymore. I can't do it. I have prayed for weeks. I've worn myself out. Lord, if you want it, you're going to have to give it to me. And now they start speaking in tongues. Yeah. As soon as they quit, God says, whew, you're finally wound down and decided it was me that's going to give it to you. Now I can give you a gift. Before, it would have been a wage. Couldn't do it before. You were trying to drag it down. bring it up, work it up, mouth it out, say it fast, you know. Now that you're finally wound down, I can give it to you. We quit struggling. Relax. Enjoy the presence of God. There's no way you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. All you can do is to trust God and yield to Him. So, in conclusion, rejoice in what God has done for you. Rejoice for what He is doing. He's doing something. He's providing for you. He's doing something for you. Rejoice for what He's doing. Enjoy your relationships with God. Just make it second. Enjoy your relationship. And enjoy the relationship with the body. Start to enjoy your Christian life. Quit being so working so hard. Just enjoy it. Be free in the spirit. Let your spirit be free. Don't be, I wonder what they think about me. What if I do this? I wonder about that. He's not doing that. Is this more spiritual than that? Which way is the more spiritual, brother? This? Oh, quit fretting. Just love Him. Well, now is the service going quite right? Is that too long? Is that, what is he saying now? What if the pastor's going to sit him down? What if he's going to, you know, just relax. Relax. Enjoy the Lord. That's what you're here for. Just praise Him out of your heart. Just relax and trust God. And judge not, neither be judged. That's important. Quit judging other people. Don't jab in the elbow and say, that's you. Let the Holy Ghost be the elbow to say, that's you. It's not your job. Quit telling what you need, brother, is quit telling people what to do all the time. If you're the right person to come and encourage them and say, now, brother, we're going to make it, that's one thing. But this constant direct, you're wrong, you shouldn't be doing that, and you should be doing that, he can't handle that, and it doesn't help him. It's not lifting him up. It's not encouraging him in the right way. It's only Pharisee condemning. And condemnation never helps anybody. Never helps them. You might say, oh, you cheated on that test. That didn't help. Well, I think he ought to know that he's not pulling the wool over my eyes. Go over and sit down and say, buddy, you're having some trouble here on this test. Well, what's your difficulty here? Help him out. Don't condemn. All that stuff is condemning. And Jesus came not to condemn. So who are you? What force are you from? Neither be judged. Oh, I'm going to quit. Well, he said, I said, well, it wasn't true. Don't be judged. Paul said, I'm not going to be judged. I won't even judge myself. Quit judging yourself. Don't be judged. But somebody else comes up to you and says, oh, you're only in this for the money. Well, that's your opinion. Go on your way. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I was told I was only passing for the money. The first 2 years of congregation, I passed without any wages. And during the time I was passing without wages, because I was working inside, I was accused of being in it only for the money. I was giving money, but I wasn't getting any. And then, to my wife, I was being accused. And then when told that he doesn't get any money. Then we were accused of being Mormons. Well, you're Mormons. He says, no, we're not. Yes, you are. I never saw a Mormon who refused to say he was a Mormon before, but, you know. But you don't have to go away, you know. You don't have to be judged, Bill. Did you know that? Do you know you don't have to be judged? If somebody's mouth is flapping at you, let it flap. Wave back to the tongue, you know. You don't have to worry about it. Quit fretting. Dry your tears and go on your way. If your heart's right with God, what do you care? He writes the paycheck. We've got to get above that. That's what little tiny children do. Reach out to others. Reach out and begin to help one another. Make decisions all the way for God, realizing all the time you're making a decision that you're immature and you're not going to come out perfect with it. When you make your decisions, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, I'm going to do this and this, you say to yourself, however, I know that I'm not going to do this perfectly. But my intention is, and by God's grace I will, but I have a policy, small print on the back page, and when I fall, I'm not going to quit and give up in despair. I already know ahead of time when I make the dedication, I'm not going to do everything perfectly. So I'm going to get up and go on. And I'm going to make a new dedication. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. By your grace, I'm not going to do that. All the time knowing that I might, if I get bad, caught in a bad place. So therefore, I better pray. I better reinforce. But I may lack prayer sometime. And like the apostles up there in the garden, I may slip. And if I slip, I will realize that I will. That's always been part of the contract. That I may slip, get up, and we'll go on again. You see? Don't quit, say, because you get knocked down in the ring. Get up and go on again. Some people quit because they've set up these fantastic, unrealistic goals for the mind. Don't put up some, apostolic goal for yourself. Don't be unreasonable and unrealistic. Realize who you are that's making this wild dedication, that you're going to live like the angels of heaven, see? But determined to live like the best apostle that ever walked the earth, but realize you're not there yet. So don't be too surprised if you don't. Because God's not surprised, neither the devil's. Why should you be? Be realistic, and yet have great faith, and keep your vision, and always keep your hope. God will finish the book of your life. Finally, be honest with yourself, and be honest with God. And don't try to pretend for others. So many people say, well, you finally know, so I know I can quit trying to pretend. Don't try to pretend. You see, but I'm not there. Then you get an altar, and Jesus Christ, that you can meet at the altar, and you can meet him in your bedroom, or where you're racing down a hill with the brakes off, or whatever. You can meet him if you call on him. The point is, don't try to go around pretending to be something, holding up some good, great thing. Now, that doesn't mean not keep proper, Christian, naturally try to walk the best life you can. You don't have to go out and try to show your faults off to everybody. But I mean, don't put on an actor's mask and pretend to be some pious angel and run up to the platform and testify your greatness when you're dead just to make yourself look good. Be honest. But be content with what you are. Don't be content with what you are, but be content with what you can receive in what you are, but never be content with what you are. Always aspire to grow higher in the Lord, and yet accept who you are. See, when you're 3 years old, accept yourself. Don't be a pouty 3, hate yourself 3. Accept yourself be 3, enjoy being 3, but decide to grow to 4. And be much in prayer and much in service for the Lord. And above all, put Jesus first in your life. And so, his burden is light. So if there's a heavy burden on you, he didn't put it there. You put it there, or you allowed the devil to. Because Christianity doesn't have to be that way, and you don't have to have it that way. Would you stand, please?